All right, we are looking at the book of Acts, a time when the church was beginning, God giving special gifts to prove that this new revelation was real, was from God. And so we have our memory verse that we announced last week, Acts 1:26. This is the verse that points out and should be accepted as true that Matthias became the 12th disciple. Many people love to think that this was a fleshly choice, and God chose Paul. Not true. And we see that he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Anybody memorize this one? All right, just a good one to remember that if you want to know who was the 12th disciple, it was Matthias. People say, well, we didn't hear much about Matthias. Well, we didn't hear about much, any of the disciples except for Peter, Paul, John. The others were busy, went to their deaths serving the Lord, but just legends of history is all we have. One of them is a patron saint of India, big story there, and others are supposed to have traveled up even into England and so on. But let's say that, yes. They cast lots. Yeah, they had clear requirements. They had to be people that were with them from the beginning, that from the baptism of John till the resurrection of Christ. They had to be there. They had to be eyewitnesses. And there were two that that fulfilled those requirements, but they didn't know which. So there was the casting of the lots. Think of drawing straws. You know, you have the short straw or the long one, and then they would pick them, and the one designated, and the lot fell upon Matthias. So that was God's way of choosing. They did this in the Old Testament sometimes. They did it for the choosing of the tribe, where the tribes would live, and this was the way God showed. The Urim and the Thummim, we don't really know how that was used, but it seems to be something that when you reach in the bag and pull it out, say white or black or something like that, good or bad, and God's way of choosing. Well, let's say this together then. Acts 1:26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So a good one to remember. Proof text about Matthias being the 12th disciple. Now, we come to the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish holiday, still is. Pente is 5. This was 50 days after Passover, basically. And we have then something that happened. It is not a wind. It is the sound of wind. So you make sure you catch the difference. Sometimes people did paintings of this and their robes are all blowing and so on. But that's not what it says. Sound of wind, chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. So they could tell that it was coming from above, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it, the sound, filled all the house where they were sitting. So that's a little spooky. There's some sort of sound coming down from heaven and fills all the house. I was telling Jenny, who's been through the MRI, the magnetic resonance tube thing they put you in. I was in that yesterday. They're checking on my prostate gland, sharing more than you need to know. But the point is that they're just trying to find out if I have a problem with the prostate. You know, everybody knows I have problems. It's just... But you're in there, and they asked me if I was claustrophobic. I said, well, I've never been closed up in a coffin, so I don't know, if, you know, how often are you in a a little tube that's making noises at you. So, but it wasn't a claustrophobic problem for me. But the sound is just crazy. They pad your ears and so on. Just really loud pounding sound. And it's certainly gets your attention. I was telling Jenny that at the end of the whole cycle, there was a thing that sounded like horse, you know, and then it started going clock, 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 and then it started sounding like stop the clock, stop the clock, stop the clock. And then finally, it gets more and more and starts shaking you and the thing's moving, and then it went stop the clock, stop the clock, stop, and everything was done. So I said, wow, that was weird. Almost an hour in there, so which was longer than they advertised. Well, what do these words mean? Sound is echos. We know that word from our word. It's translated fame in Luke 4:37. You might want to look that up and say, wow, sound here is fame. So this is fame in the sense of acclaim. Yay, raw for him, you know, that type of fame. And its participle is translated roaring, and the roaring of the sea in Luke 21. The word indicates something heard far away as an echoing sound, which is where they get our word echo. Then the word wind is Strong's 4157. This is pen, no e. Pena'e. Now it's translated breath in Acts 17, but it's the only two uses. But it shows the relationship of wind to the spirit. The word spirit is pneuma. We get our words pneumonia from the meaning of breath. Pneumatic hammer uses wind to drive it. And we get all these words from this, which means breath or wind or spirit. So the word spirit, both Old Testament, ruach, and New Testament, pneuma, that the word for spirit is the word for wind or breath. So instead of thinking of spirit as we do as a separate concept, they said this is the idea that if you look out and the trees are doing this, you say, wow, look at the wind, see? But you can't see the wind, you just see the effects of the wind. And that's the idea. The spirit was moving, but you don't see the spirit. It keeps the distinction between the sound of a wind and the actual spirit, but the distinction is lost in John 3:8. The wind moves where it listeth, where it wants to. That's the word pneuma. So you could read it, translate it accurately. The spirit moves where he wants. See? And that's in the connection. Christ said that to Nicodemus, talking about the being born again of the Holy Spirit. All right, all of that to say that's what we get from the words in this verse. We come then to point C, the signs of witness. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat, the fire sat upon each of them. So cloven tongues, I'm no person to judge translation, but it's an unfortunate translation. You know, the only time we ever hear of a cloven tongue is when a snake is a little tongue sticking out there and it has its pronged thing and it sounds, I don't know, evil, you know, and a cloven tongue. So, but that's not what it means. So let me go into that. Cloven is Strong's 1266, and it's dia merizo, the two forms there, meaning to cut into pieces, to be divided into opposing parts, or, in this case especially, to distribute. So that's what cloven is. There appeared unto them distributed tongues of fire. So literally mean, and it's in the middle voice. Greek has active, passive, but middle is the voice that they use to refer to something doing something to itself. So distributing itself is the idea here. So the fire came, looked like a ball of fire perhaps, coming with this sound of wind, and then it just breaks apart with, so each of these guys looked like a candle or something. So, there was this flame of fire resting on their heads. And they're not swatting their head trying to put it out. This is just an image. But it's an image of the fire of God, the Spirit of God alive. Very similar to the concept of the glory of God coming down and resting upon the tabernacle. And it's a brilliant, bright thing, like a fire. And it was so bright, and smoke would come with it, like a fire. And it would fill the tabernacle. Nobody could go in or out. It happened with the temple as well. God saying that he was okay with the new and improved, much bigger tabernacle, which is a tent, compared to a temple, which is a permanent building. But God was okay with that. But so very similar. Here is God giving us, you know, the comic book version of what's going on here, an illustration of what's going on, that like a wind in sound, which to them would recall the word spirit, then it looks like a fire, then it distributes, and the work of God is on each of these people, and then they start speaking in tongues. So, it was not a cloven tongue, it was distributed pieces of fire, tongues of fire. The results of the Spirit, we see, first of all, miracle tongues, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So what was represented was the fire coming upon them, the sound of the wind, the sound of a spirit, as they would think of it, but the result was they were speaking in other tongues. We use that same word today. Somebody spoke in a different tongue. It just means language. It's the word tongue. Like in English, the word is tongue. But since language is all formed by the tongue and other parts, but mostly the tongue, this is the idea here that these were other languages. As the Spirit gave them utterance. So it was by the Holy Spirit, he fills them, which pictures controlling them. That is, filling them with his message. This word utterance gave them utterance. Well, we're going to come across it later. This is Strong 669, and this is a hard one to say. You have apo, or perhaps apoth, ph, and then thegomai, apothegomai. Kind of rough to get out, apophthegmai, and it means eager speech, elevated speech, or impassioned speech. So this isn't people saying, "And so praise God." That this is, "And so hallelujah." This is impassioned speech, loud speech. In fact, outside of the New Testament, this word was used with the sound of a vessel hitting a reef, which was one that would catch your attention. It was a bang and a crash, and especially if you were on the ship, you were hearing it, and they used this word to speak of it. So here, the Spirit comes and crashes into planet Earth with a great impassioned sound, and that was of people speaking in other languages. To get the idea here, we need to about tongues, we hear so much about it today, I mean, if you're dealing with it. But you need to understand the biblical purpose, meaning, and duration of the gift of tongues. Very briefly, If we were studying 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we'd be getting into this. But the purpose of tongues was for God to reveal his word before the New Testament was finished, for God to reveal his word by a person to a person, but this person doesn't know the language of that person. So he is given a message to that person in the language of that person without going through the process of this person learning the language. So, you know, I've learned German, so if I were given the message in tongues of John 3:16, it would say, Also denn hat Gott die Welt geliebt, dass seinen eingeborenen Sohn gab, auf dass alle, die an ihn glauben, nicht verloren werden, sondern das ewige Leben haben. And that's John 3:16. Sounds longer in German. I don't know. It just goes on and on and on. But just the same. So the purpose was to reveal God's truth across the language barrier. Then the meaning of tongues was that the Holy Spirit, and Peter's going to get into this on this day, that when Christ fulfilled the work of the sacrificial lamb and was killed, then with resurrection became the high priest and took that blood up into the throne of God, as on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the holiest of holies and presented the blood before the Ark of the Covenant. Christ went to the actual heaven, to the actual throne of God, the actual presence of God, and presented the blood. It was accepted. The sacrifice was accepted. He was seated because he never had to do it again. And then the Father and the Son sent the Spirit from there. This is him coming down, choosing the day of Pentecost, where so many people, 2 million people gathered into Jerusalem. It was crowded already, but then these people from all around the country gathered, like we see them gathering here for to see the eclipse. But with all the problems that you can imagine with overcrowding. But the meaning is that God is speaking, God is doing something new. This is of God. Here is a miracle that you've never seen before, never heard before, and God is doing this. And then the duration, we find in 1 Corinthians 13 that he says specifically that this was the revelation, but only in part, part of the whole thing, part of everything that God wants to give, he's giving through tongues. He's also giving it through the gift of prophecy. He's also giving it through the gift of knowledge, which evidently was that just an idea came to you and you know something that you didn't know before. So all of that to say, he says that when the perfect is come, when the completed revelation is finished, when the book of the Revelation was finished writing, God was done giving the New Testament, that was the perfected revelation. That was the whole revelation. And that's when he did away with all the partial. No sense in giving the partial. The Apostle Paul at that place in 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, when I was a child, I thought as a child, spoke as a child. And that's where you just have partial knowledge of things as you're growing up. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so as well as you loved the golden books or whatever they were, you know, the stories and so on, you put that away to start reading Tiberius Caesar and stuff like that. So maybe you haven't got there yet, but the point is that you go for adult things. See? All right. This is then the duration. What is being called, just to summarize, what is being called the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues today, is an emotional outburst that people have just come to call speaking in tongues. But the real speaking in tongues was an actual language, and we'll see this as we go on. All right. Many travelers will get this idea of people coming, gathering at the city of Jerusalem, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. We know they were devout because this was God's law that every Israel man had to be in Jerusalem at the temple for the day of Pentecost. And so he says they came out of every nation under heaven. Now, not every place on earth was represented by a nation, but every nation under heaven came. Josephus, the Jewish historian who was writing the history of the Jews for the Romans, his name was Joseph. So he took the Roman version of it, Josephus, and he said it was not unusual for over 2 million to attend the feast. This phrase, every nation under heaven, may not mean nearly every. Some things I picked up by reading. Travel was indeed widespread. First century coins have been from Israel have been unearthed in Mexico. Now, maybe it came centuries later, but it was certainly, not after Columbus. this was back when they had first century coins, and they traveled to Mexico one way or the other. Then this was interesting, and I wish now after I read this and remembered it, but I can't remember where I read it. But there was a grave in Kentucky found, and when they opened it up, there were the roots of these trees all intertwined with it. So it had been there, the entire life of those trees. It contained a sign saying in Hebrew, Year of the Jews 1. A sad end to that first year, evidently. People, whoever was left, buried those who died. And that ended the Jewish year number 1. So whatever the sad situation was. But the grave was an ancient one, thought to be an American Indian's grave, until someone who understood Hebrew read the sign at the museum. They said, why are you saying that's unknown Indian? That's Hebrew. So we don't know. People had ways of doing this. They had sailing vessels that were capable of crossing the ocean and knowledge enough to do it. All right, we move on then to point C, multitudes troubled. Now, when this was noised abroad, when people were saying, you hear what's going on over here? Noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, some have taken this to mean this was a miracle of hearing, that this gibberish that they were saying automatically translated into the language that they were hearing of. But that's not what God calls it. He calls it the miracle of tongues. They were speaking other languages. So there were 120 of them. You remember that number? And so they're all speaking, but they're speaking different languages. So everybody gets here and they say, wait a minute, that guy is talking the language where I grew up, where I was born. Now, this word confounded, why were they confounded? Well, they were confounded. This is the word sugheo, and it's used 5 times in the New Testament, all in the book of Acts. It means literally to pour together, to commingle different things, and it came to mean to disturb the mind of one, to stir up to tumult or outbreak or to confound or to bewilder. So this is where you've got mixed signals coming in, and you're saying, what is this? I don't get it. I'm bewildered. That's the word confounded. So what was heard was not ecstatic speech or gibberish, but it was the home language of the hearers. We'll see this in verse 8, where it says, we hear them in our own tongue wherein we were born. Now, the reaction to the Spirit, there was a response, but it was not a glad response. It was a reaction. The placing of the disciples, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? What's so surprising about that? Well, since the Galileans were known for their lack of language skills, lack of grammatical, or they're known for their grammatical errors, and for their wild pronunciations. The audience was amazed and marveled. These were the hillbillies of Palestine. So if you were going to hear people speaking in clear language of various foreign languages, you wouldn't expect to be Galileans. This is why they're saying this. They were amazed and marveled. Amazed, Vincent's word study, I found a magic book written by Mr. Vincent with card tricks. It was a kindred spirit. Amazed is Strong's 1839, existemi, and this means overwhelming surprise. Overwhelming is a big word. I mean, you think about it, this is where you're going, what? That's impossible. It just overwhelms you. And then marveled means belonging to the comic books. No, it means 2296, thaumazo, thaumazo. Now, thaumazo means the continuing wonder, the sense of amazement, regard with amazement, beginning to speculate on the matter. What in the world is going on here? The old magicians used the word thaumaturgy to talk about doing things that makes people wonder. Well, what's going on? But this is wondering. So they are amazed. They say, we never heard anything like this. How is this happening? Why is it happening? All these questions begin to speculate on the matter. The particular languages and how we hear and how hear we, every man in his own tongue wherein we were born. You see, this is the reverse of the Tower of Babel. All of a sudden, they who spoke, the entire world population coming from Noah and his sons, they all spoke the same language. But at the Tower of Babel, suddenly God invented different languages. Different languages did not gradually evolve into different languages. Now, there probably weren't as many as came to be because we find that language changes. And so in the old days when people would be spread out, and they didn't have cars, they didn't have, a lot of them didn't have horses to ride. So walking distance, you would hardly go 2 hours away from your home. So you draw a circle around an area, and those people would talk together, but their language would change, and then these people would talk together, and their language would change, and finally, it would be like listening to people from Boston and people from Canada, and that way of speaking English, and then people down in Texas, in Armadillo, Texas, people southern Tennessee, you know, and you know it's all English, or American English, but sometimes, you know, hi y'all, you just, somebody's saying, what? We had problems down at Bob Jones where we northern people would say, all you guys, and it would be guys and girls, you know, and they were taking offense. Does she look like a guy to you? No, why do you ask? I said guys? Oh, yeah, just what we say. But you get the idea. Language developed even further within the language units that were made at the Tower of Babel. Well, this is the opposite. Now, all of a sudden, people that only speak one or two languages, as the Galileans would, the Greek and then the native Hebrew or Aramaic, suddenly are speaking languages from all around the world and being understood. So let me go through this quickly. We might have to cut this short. The places of birth, I've divided it into 5 different areas that we can identify on the map. One is the Babylonian people. This would be the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia means between the rivers. That's the Tigris and the Euphrates, so that Fertile Crescent area north and east of Palestine. So they lived all through there, back where Abraham came from. So they had different languages in each of these. Then the Syrian, and Syria is just north of Israel. Syria is known today. So Judea was north of Jerusalem. Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. And in verse 11, Arabians. All of that would be north of Jerusalem. Then three, the Egyptian, which if you remember, Israel is here. And then, let me see the map. Okay, yeah, down over here would be Egypt. So in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene. Then the Roman, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Proselytes were people that were not fully converted to Judaism. The men hadn't been circumcised. They hadn't gone through that process to become a Jew, but they were worshiping with the Jews. That's proselytes. And then finally, the Mediterranean. So this is the island of Crete. All of these, so literally around the civilized world, they had come and were there present at this day. Then the praising of God. We do hear them speak in our tongues, our languages, the wonderful works of God. So this was not a detailed sermon they were preaching. This was not some explanation of a difficult point of theology. This was praise God for his mighty works. Maybe they were speaking of creation. Maybe they were speaking of God's work of redemption, God's work of letting us know what he thinks, communication. Literally, the verse says, we are hearing, and it's used in the case that means with understanding. So this is not, we're making a guess at what they're saying. This was, we hear with understanding them speak at this time. This is at this very moment, in our tongue. So apply it to whoever they are. They're speaking in our tongue. And what are they hearing? The great things of God. Great things that God has done. Let me go on to the end here. Some have tried to interpret this as a miracle of hearing, but it was a miracle of tongues. Even in modern English, tongue may refer to language. The disciples were speaking actual languages. And that has been shown over and over again that modern tongues is not an actual language. All right, point C then, the perplexity of understanding, the seekers of meaning. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one another, what meaneth this? This is going on. We see it happening. We hear it happening. We hear the sound. We see the light, the fire. We hear them speaking. This is clearly a miracle. But what does it mean? It's a sign, you see. A sign gives you information, tells you something. And so the question was an idiom of the day. What does this wish to be? Not a good way to translate it because that doesn't mean anything to us, like an idiom, like, well, that's just water under the bridge. You know, you get the idea in English, but it doesn't make sense looking at the meaning of the words. The same idiom is used in 1720. What these things mean. Now, seekers of mocking, others mocking, said they're not seriously looking for meaning here. They're saying these guys are drunk. These men are full of new wine. New wine is glucose. We use that a term that came from that, we use for sweeteners, sugars and stuff. And it means sweet wine. So it's the only use of the word we have in the New Testament. The idea is they're drunk and babbling, because if you are listening, one is speaking the language you know, everybody else is talking languages you don't know. So it'd be a lot of, like me saying the German verse, it just sounds. So you remember that until a relatively few years ago, the word wine meant grape juice or anything that came from the vine. And you want to check into that. See Charles Wesley Ewing's book, The Bible and Its Wines. You want to take a picture of this ISBN number. You can order it online and get the exact thing. All right, we're going to stop there then. Our time is up, but we'll come back to the sermon brought. And I'll give you the memory verse there at the end, which is the last verse that we would have been going if I hadn't taken so long to get into this. Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 2:21. That'll be our memory verse for next time, and we'll get into it. And talk about what it means. All right. A lot to get into on these things. Comments or questions? All right. All right. Then let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have on this day the opportunity to look at this time when you came and the Holy Spirit began a work that had not been done since the time of creation. We ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize how surprising this must have been. Here within a close Jewish community, Jewish people from all around the world had gathered together, and now the Holy Spirit gave the special miracle of speaking in tongues that people couldn't understand how it was happening or what it meant. But Peter got the opportunity to speak in the common tongue what it meant and why it happened. We pray thy blessing as we continue our study. In Jesus' name, amen.